Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now hold that in your back pocket. Because that word dikaiosune, righteousness, is used again in our text this morning. You're going to be satisfied when you get righteousness. You're going to be persecuted when you live righteously. And you got to put those together. Somehow, by God's sovereign grace, being persecuted for righteousness' sake will be satisfying. Not in some kind of love for pain, but in some supernatural way that the world cannot comprehend. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Here's our text for this morning. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's just pray. Father, please help us this morning to find our all in the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be the only thing that gets us through. Would you help us in these troubling days to learn with the Apostle Paul the secret of divine contentment? Lord, that we can enjoy you on sunny days and we can enjoy you on stormy days, whether hungry or satiated, whether rich or poor, whether in prison or free. Father, would you help us to understand what it really means to find our joy in Christ? That we can say, for me to live is Christ, not the world, not retirement, not all the things the world dazzles before my eyes, but for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And help us to, again, Lord, have our senses sharpened. Would you give us an acuity, Lord, to be able to see what's going on all around us and not to fool around anymore? Father, would you speak to us this morning? We don't need to hear a passionate plea from a pastor. We need to hear the good shepherd ministering the life-giving word to his needy sheep. Oh, Father, by the power of the Spirit, may we see Christ and follow him, even into the shadowy lands of darkness and to death. But may we sense that his rod and his staff are there for our good to comfort us. And that even in the presence of our enemies, our heads are anointed and our bellies are full, and we eagerly anticipate dwelling in the unfettered presence of Christ in his temple forever and ever. Oh, Father, we need a word from our Savior this morning. For those, Lord, who are not saved, may they understand there's a cost. May they understand there's a cross that must be borne. That you don't call us to a life of ease. You call us to pick up our cross daily and follow you. To set our faces like a flint, Lord, to righteousness. And so, Father, I pray even now for our children who may live a very different life that we have lived. But would you, Holy Spirit, show them that it's worth it? What good is it for a man for a child, for a boy or a girl to gain the whole world, to lose and to forfeit his soul. Give them faith. Give us the faith, Father, to, if necessary, seal our testimony by our blood or by chains. May your word become all the richer to us when we realize almost all the New Testament was written by men who were martyred or imprisoned or persecuted for the sake of Christ. Speak, O Lord, we need to hear from you. My heart, Lord, is so divided. Would you unite it even this morning to fear your name and to follow your Son, no matter the cost, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week, we saw that this beatitude was not easy, but it is the fruit of one who has come to know the living Christ. That we who have come to know peace with God now go out into his world as his ambassadors, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 5. We go out, in the words of Isaiah 57, in the words of Christ in Ephesians 2, proclaiming, peace, peace to you who are far off, peace, peace to you who are near. Understanding that God will use the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ to save his elect. But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that this message of reconciliation is sweet smelling to the elect. It is an aroma that brings life. But simultaneously, this message of reconciliation of the cross of the glorious Christ who died and rose for sinners is repugnant and repulsive. It is hateful to the God-hater. That it is the stench from death for death, says Paul. And we need to be reminded of that. That we go out preaching peace, understanding, though, that our fate will likely be the same as that as the Prince of Peace. Did the world receive him with accolades when they understood his true ministry? The ones proclaiming, Hosanna, Hosanna, save. We bow down and we lay down our palm branches. We're the very ones crying out, crucify. That when they realize, like Judas, maybe the kingdom of God isn't all it's cracked up to be. That it's not a calling to ease and comfort, but it's actually a call to self-denial. We want out. You understand that the subsequent generations to Matthew and to the early church, that they were called all kinds of things falsely. When they took the Lord's table, they were called cannibals falsely. When they baptized people, they said that they were sexual deviants, falsely. When they refused to pinch the incense to Caesar, they were called atheists, falsely. That they went out and helped the poor, and when they loved the sick, they were called all manner of evil. And yet, if you could have a joy-o-meter, they were the most joyful people in the world. Because they slowly began to realize this world is not their home, that there is a difference between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of man. And Jesus is presenting that for us repeatedly, not only in Matthew's gospel, but essentially in the Beatitudes and in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, choose wisely. Number two, walk by faith and understand that to choose the kingdom of God may not bring us earthly joy or earthly treasure, but it brings us great heavenly joy and great eternal treasure. And in the words of Jim Elliot, who himself sealed his own testimony with his blood, he is no fool. Children, you are no fool to give up what you cannot keep, to gain what you cannot lose. I do not think for a moment that after that spear impaled our brother in Christ, and he was brought up into the very presence of Christ, I don't think he said, I want to go back. I think he would understand Paul's words very clearly in Philippians chapter 1. I think he would understand Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5 to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, to long for this new heavenly body. Or, in the language of the Pilgrim's Progress, which I commend wholeheartedly to every parent to read for themselves and then to their children, even get Little Pilgrim's Progress. It's fantastic. And it's not until persecution comes that both Christian and faithful understand that this world is not their friend. They must needs go through Vanity Fair. Evangelist says you must go. But do understand that when they bedazzle you and they put all of their trinkets before you, you are not to succumb to those temptations. You're to put your fingers in your ear and say, "We buy the truth." And then Faithful himself seals his own testimony with his blood. And then there's that little poem which I should have memorized, but I didn't. It's at the very end of the chapter. And it commends and presents to us an example in Faithful, who found the surer, most straight path to the gates of heaven. And that poor pilgrim now has to go through the rest of his life with troubles and with trials. And I don't think Faithful was bemoaning the fact that fullness of joy was experienced all the more. Anyways, let's get to the text. But I do want to show you that if we in this generation begin to suffer persecution, it's not a strange thing. 1 Peter 4, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that are coming upon you, as if something new is happening. Jesus himself is going to say that you're in the succession and in the line of the prophets. And all the people back then esteemed the prophets as those that they were to imitate. And Jesus says, just so you know, those prophets that you uphold as examples to follow were martyred by the ungodly religious and the ungodly pagans, which the scriptures say are one and the same. So we see here in chapter 5, verse 10, the final makarios. That's the Greek word. Happy, translating the Hebrew ashrei. Happy, flourishing, blessed. Now understand that we are blessed. Different Hebrew word, different Greek word. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We don't earn God's blessing by somehow walking through the Beatitudes and gritting our teeth and trying our hardest to do them. See, we are blessed in Christ. The different Hebrew in the Old and the different Greek in the New says that we experience and enjoy the blessedness which is ours in Christ. See, Jesus is presenting a different worldview here of what true human flourishing is. The Jews had it. The Romans had it. The philosophers had it. And Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, this is what it looks like to enjoy life, to enjoy this kingdom. You won't enjoy the kingdom of the world if you live these out. But you will enjoy the kingdom of heaven, which is why we walk by faith and not by sight. But there's something radically different that the world will see. That's 1 Peter 3. We love 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Everyone give an apologia, a defense for the faith. Read chapter 3. What's the context of that? Massive persecution. So that when we are experiencing the smile of God, even though the world is frowning upon us, they might ask us, what is your hope? Well, you can persecute me, but I got an awesome RRSP. Right? If I die tomorrow, my hope isn't in my RSP. My hope is in Christ. And no man can take that from us. See, this is a powerful testimony. What does it mean to shine as light? Is to rejoice with our martyrdom brothers if necessary, even when we're persecuted. I'm not trying to be sensational. I have been wrestling with this immensely. I have been telling my girls, Daddy may be in jail. And so when Ryan is being prudent and frugal with my money, let me tell you why. I'm trying to pay my house off so that if I go to jail, my wife doesn't have to pay for it. That's why. With all of my heart, that's why I've been doing that. And when I see what's happening in the news every day, it might not happen. God may have mercy. But when I read Romans 1, I am almost entirely convinced God has given our nations over to a reprobate mind. And we may understand the first century a little more clearly. You may go out making peace. And the things that you love, that are savory to you, that you hunger and thirst for, are vitriolic in the mouth of God-hating, Christ-rejecting, sin-loving, worldly pagans. Yes, go out and make peace. But Jesus, we saw last week, is the Prince of Peace. What happened to the Prince of Peace? We love Isaiah 9. But this Prince of Peace is the one who is nailed to a tree of death in Isaiah 53. And yet, Isaiah 53 is full of joy. He looks down the line and he sees his seed and he sees the elect that his death will save. And he is able actually to say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. He can actually do so for the joy that is set before him, Hebrews chapter 12. Blessed are the peacemakers. Some commentaries that I read said, it seems almost startling that peacemaking is followed by persecution. Carson says, no, it just makes sense. Because the peace we preach is not a peace at all costs, but it's the gospel of peace. It's this word of folly, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. And that those who hate God, it is foolishness. But to the elect, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. You have to understand that in your desire to be a peacemaker and to betray the fact that you are a son of God and not a son of Adam or a son of this world, that when people realize that you are a son of God, they will hate you. The imagery that kept coming back to my mind is the lightning rod. We don't get much lightning in Lethbridge, and so when we get it, I enjoy it. Girls, you see that? And you have to understand, as it were, that the world is churning like the sea of Psalm 46 or of Isaiah 58. It's like this brewing storm that wants to just overtake and engulf God's people. And the storm that I saw as I was running up the coulee trying to get home before I was deluged. That's the world and their animosity and hatred for God. And when the lightning comes down, it needs to strike something. And since the world cannot, as it were, attack God because he's in the heavens, it attacks his sons. If I hate somebody enough and I can't attack them, I will attack their children. By being a peacemaker, we show that we are children of the living God. Do you understand that unbelievers, politicians, conservative politicians who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are not your friends? It's as simple as that. Jesus says in John 15, they hate me. Guess what? They're going to love you. No, that's not what he says. They will hate you because you look like and smell like me. And so Carson, whom I agree with, is right to say that it logically follows that the blessedness that comes from peacemaking carries the caboose of the blessedness that comes from persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted. He switches tenses here. And I do try to show off here and there, and I'll try to limit it to now, but he uses what's called a perfect tense. And it's to sort of slow us down and to show us the inevitability of persecution. Now, I'm not saying we're all going to be, fastened to a cross or to lose our jobs, but we will all experience some kind of persecution. It may be just the scoff of your colleagues at work. It may be the sneer of your fellow students at university. It could be a lot more. You might lose your job. I was talking with Matt Van Manen yesterday. What happens? What happens if he has to sign a waiver that says that unless you go with the flow, with what human sexuality is, according to the false gospel of Rome, You can no longer work for us because we don't tolerate bigots or hateful Christians. What happens? So there will be persecution. This isn't optional. And if I didn't impress you enough by telling you this was in the perfect tense, I'll try to impress you even more by saying this is an inclusio. Do you remember what an inclusio is? It's bookends. We've seen this over and over. It's just the way Jewish people tried to bring emphasis. When we were preaching through Acts a couple weeks ago, Acts 1 and Acts 28 begin and end with the kingdom of God. And though the kingdom of God isn't mentioned in every chapter through Acts, this inclusio, or these bookends with the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God, show us that this is the expression of the kingdom of God as Christ is ruling, as the gospel is sent out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This is what it looks like. Well, in verse 3, we have, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And then you come to verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And some people say, see, here's the future. No, that's not what Matthew's doing. He's saying that everything between verses 3 and 10 is a package deal. This isn't a beatitude buffet. I'll take a little bit of meekness here. Well, I really struggle with persecution, so Charles can have a double portion. Right? He's saying that this is a package deal and that all of these fruit are to be elicited and borne out in our lives. If we belong to Christ and the Spirit dwells in us, this will be our portion. You get all of it or none of it. And so I put the call out to the unbeliever this morning, to our children, parents, remind them that if you come to Christ, you must count the cost. See, I think there's going to be a lot of Luke 14 happening in our day and age, where people begin building, and then all of a sudden they don't like what the future has, and they stop. They put their hand to the plow, and they forsake Christ. Or in the language of Matthew 13, the third teaching section of Matthew's gospel, that they receive the word with joy, but then when what comes? Persecution for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. They tuck tail and run. I think there's going to be a lot of that. And we'll find out who are Christ's people, because Christ's people will endure persecution. God will preserve them, 1 Peter 1. So we have this inclusio. We've begun with the kingdom of heaven, we end with the kingdom of heaven, and all of these beatitudes, all of these blessednesses, all these happinesses, all these flourishings are ours. And I pray that you will pray these. I know we're going to move past these to the salt and light next week, but I hope that we haven't gone through these beatitudes, these eight. The last 2 months, I pray, haven't been in vain. Oh God, make me poor in spirit. Help me to mourn for my sin. Why would you help me to hunger and thirst for righteousness, even if it brings persecution? We sang it. Persecution only drives us nearer to the Savior's breast. This is a blessedness of Christ. The world won't say you're blessed. You foolish Christian. You'll give up your job. You go to jail and let your children starve for a carpenter. Yes. Bunyan, you're a fool. You're a blind daughter. You leave your wife and your children? Just renounce. It's not hard. It's just a word. Then you can go and worship Jesus privately. He could not and he would not. I don't think Bunyan has ever regretted that decision. I know I haven't. It's one of my favorite books. You're going to hear this kind of rhetoric. But will you exchange the blessing of Christ for the ease the world offers? By the truth, plug your ears with faithful. Plug your ears with Christian. Even if you sit before a journey of scoffers and liars, and you're condemned to death. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Lloyd-Jones is really helpful here. He reminded me in his sermon almost a little too much, but he said, the blessing doesn't come through being a jerk. That's my paraphrase. Right? If you're pugnacious, if you're just, not, like I've seen that, where people go out and they're just brutal as they're making peace. No, poor in heart, mourning over the sinners you're preaching the gospel to, being merciful and being meek, then being persecuted. See, you take these as a whole. I've seen guys on YouTube and on Facebook, just nasty. I remember actually being in Calgary a couple years ago, and a guy was almost like, yeah, they're calling the police. And I had my head down, I was shaking. It's like, it's because you're a jerk. It's not because of Jesus. So be very careful of having persecution as a badge. No, persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for being a fool. Okay? There's a big difference that this blessedness doesn't come apart from all of these beatitudes. Making peace the way Christ made peace. Gentle and lowly, merciful, meek and mild. But you will be persecuted. Well, what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? I have actually R.T. France's definition is still the best. I read tons of commentaries and I try to give you the best, like a good salesman would. Righteousness is not simply being good, but the whole orientation of one's life towards God and His will. Okay, it's not goodness. Mormons are good, so to speak. They're not going to be crucified or lose a job for shoveling my sidewalk. Thank you. Righteousness is how Matthew uses it. The way Jesus, when he's baptized by John the Baptist, says, suffer to be so. Let it be so. For it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And righteousness is God's standard. It's God's will, we might say. And so Jesus is blessed as he hungers and thirsts for righteousness, which is God's will for him, the Father's will for him. So even when he's trembling in Gethsemane, as he's barely lisping out the prayer, oh God, he must fulfill all righteousness, which requires identifying with his people in his baptism, which ultimately prefigures and points to the cross. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Not the one in Matthew 3, but the one in Matthew 26. And so here's Jesus doing God's will. That's a very simple way of saying, what is righteousness? Well, God's will. What is God's will? Well, in Matthew, in the teaching sections, we are to make disciples and we are to tell people what is God's will. And it begins with the Beatitudes. Live out the Beatitudes. You will find persecution. You go out preaching the gospel of peace, people will be up in your face saying all kinds of nasty things about you. You go out into the next teaching section in Matthew chapter 10. Remember, he sends out the 12. And they're to go out to the lost sheep of Israel. And they're to preach. He says, just so you know, you go out preaching, you're going to be persecuted. The central teaching section on the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13, all the parables. You preach, some birds are going to devour that seed in you. You go to the next teaching section in Matthew 18, not so much. But in the final teaching section, he talks about how things will intensify as the coming of the kingdom crescendos. Persecution. Matthew is replete with teaching about persecution. Jesus is reminding that part of discipleship is persecution. This is what we need to teach converts. Before I forget, go to 1 Thessalonians 3. I will try to finish at a decent time. And as you're turning there, a quote, Acts 14:22, where Paul, just being stoned in Lystra, returns to Lystra and Derbe, strengthening disciples and reminding them that it is through many flipsises, many tribulations, that we must enter the kingdom of God. So Paul comes and give me a gospel that makes me happy and wealthy and always chipper and sunny. Verse 3. he says. We pray that no one be moved by these afflictions. Oh, just in Thessalonia. That was a really, really harsh area. Yeah, but listen to what Paul does when he goes preaching the gospel. For you yourselves know that we are, man, I love the language of predestination. You don't like this language of predestination. We were what? We were destined for it. Christ in 1 Peter 2 is an example that we should follow in his steps. You want to come to Christ? Children, you want to come to Christ? This is part of the package deal. We see it at the Case household in just a little bit. We have unbelieving neighbors. So last week we're working through Exodus chapter 3. Which, Acade, I was thinking about with your dialogues with the Mormons and how Yahweh and Elohim are used. Go and read Exodus 3 and you'll blow your mind. And so our neighbor was over. Daddy, can we go play? No. We do devotions after we eat. And already you could see a little bit of struggle happening because they know our neighbor is Catholic. And that reading the Bible is foreign. And that being indoctrinated in the world schools, the miraculous is folly. And a burning bush where God speaks to a shepherd is stupid. And so we're reading there. And you can see already the tension. That's not personal. Yes, it is in some semblance. And my girls weren't being lashed by their friend. But you can see them thinking, oh no, they're going to think I'm a fool. Absolutely. The gospel is foolishness until the eyes are opened. And so Paul says, just so you know, oh, that the Spirit came and we know that God chose you because you received our word with much joy and what else? Affliction and the Holy Spirit. You were destined for this. For when we were with you, we whispered it when you turned the other way. We put it in a very small fine print. I hate salesmen who do that. What? I didn't know about this. Yeah, it's in the contract. We just whispered it when you were taking a phone call. Paul says, we kept telling you. Here's the cost. We kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. Philippians 1, you don't have to turn there. But he says this grace, the Greek word, is to give graciously. God doesn't only give the elect faith. The construction there in the Greek is that it's an all package. Faith and suffering are inseparable in God's gift. It's a package deal. The suffering that I'm in prison, Paul says, you're now experiencing, don't be surprised. Be amazed that God gave you faith. But realize, when he gave you faith to come to Christ, he also gave you affliction. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing what God says. Or as Lloyd-Jones simply says, for walking as Jesus walked. Jesus is the epitome of what it looks like to walk righteously. He's the righteous king. Remember, Old Testament, the king is the one who is to have the law, as it were, so control him, which is why they had to have the priests sort of checkmark his copy of the law, right? He needed to go through it annually because he was to teach the people the law. But the king was also to embody the law as a son of God. So what is righteousness? Doing God's will. Walking as Jesus himself walked. Living righteously. You live righteously in an unrighteous world. You don't need to look for trouble. You don't need to look for persecution. Right? We don't need to say, well, Ryan said, I'm blessed if I'm suffering persecution. I need to go find it. No, just start living righteously. You're a city on a hill that you cannot be hid. You start living righteously. And persecution will find you. You don't need to look for it. You need to seek righteousness. And then persecution will seek you. I know, not very savory. Maybe not the message you were hoping, but it's in God's word. And we trust that God will give us the faith to receive this with great joy. Okay? For righteousness' sake, not for being a fool. Not like the fellow that I met in seminary who started coming to our church and he just caused trouble, just a troublemaker. Right? The church was non-Sabbatarian, but he came in and so my wife was making sandwiches to serve. What are you doing? What are you doing breaking the Sabbath? It's like, dude, this is a non-Sabbatarian church. Go to a Presbyterian church if you want to do that. And then we disagreed with him. Guess what? Oh, I'm just being persecuted. No, you're not. And then he's quoting to me 2 Timothy 3:12. Where's your, right? Of all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're not suffering. I'm suffering. No, you're a fool, man. But if you live righteously, you will suffer persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But the benefit far outweighs the cost. This is wise investing. Ah, this costs so much. You will see that the return is infinite. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. R.T. France is wise to say that, yes, it's always future-looking, but it's also enjoyed in the present. Primarily, we're looking forward to the full enjoyment of that. But our enjoyment isn't limited to the future. It's actually experienced in the present, in some small part. The kingdom of heaven brings its heavenly blessings down to earth as we're persecuted. As the kingdom of heaven comes down to earth, we enjoy it. Partially, but still truly, really. Then he doubles it. Let's quickly hurry up. So he's speaking to the masses. You remember verse 1? There's kind of two groups. There's the disciples, and then there's the oklos. There's the crowd. And I believe he probably turns specifically to the disciples, though this is for all of us. But the disciples will have a particular message and ministry in Matthew's gospel. They'll be the ones being sent out. And I think they needed that reassurement. And Arthur Pink says, and I think William Perkins says, yeah, this is for pastors. Now, it's for all of us, but especially those who are going to go out proclaiming the gospel. Now, we all preach the gospel. I get it. But those who are sent out as ambassadors, as representatives. And he turns to them. Blessed are you. Imagine Jesus saying that. I hope that if I'm ever in prison, I'd imagine Jesus saying that. Blessed are you, Ryan. Not just some amorphous vaguity. Ah, blessed are people, Ryan. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when others revile you. See, this is a form of persecution. The same Greek word is used when Christ is on the cross and the thieves and the religious elite revile him. Blessed are you, just like your master. Blessed are you when others revile you. Here's that word. It's used in verses 10, 11, and 12. Persecute, persecute, persecute. Dioko. It means to chase after violently. When Paul was persecuting the church in Acts. Chasing them. The way a wolf chased a beleaguered deer that's been injured. It's an intense word. Persecuted, persecuted, persecuted. And they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Not rightly. I don't have time. Man, I don't have time. Go and read 1 Peter 3 and 4. He says there's no blessing in being a fool. But if you're blessed for doing what is right, how lovely that is. And he actually quotes this. The New Testament quoting the New Testament. All kinds of evil against you falsely, on whose account? On Christ's account. Which helps you. You should draw little lines in your Bibles. I know, Josh, you don't write in your church Bibles, but go home to your writing Bible. And he uses the same words here in verses 10 and verses 11. For righteousness' sake, for my sake. So to do what is right is to follow Christ in his gospel. Am I persecuted for righteousness' sake or for Jesus' sake? Yes. Matthew's trying to show us. This is what it means. Not for shoveling your neighbor's sidewalk, but for shoveling your neighbor's sidewalk and then telling them that you're doing it for the sake of Christ, that you're doing it because you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they must believe in this Christ or they will die in their sins. It's the twofold blessing. a man named Jonathan Pennington, who wrote an excellent book on this called The Sermon on the Mount and Human Flourishing, says that it stands out because it's the only Makarios, the only blessedness that is repeated. It's listed last and it's doubled for emphasis' sake. They're all important, but the one that we probably would like to forget the most is the one that we need to remember the most. Actually, there's a quote I have here in my notes from a man, I don't know who George MacLeod is, but I sure liked his quote. He said this: "The greatest criticism of the church today is that no one wants to persecute it because there's nothing very much to persecute it about." See, we don't like this, but we don't get to pick and choose. We love to look down our noses at, you know, other movements that pick and choose what they want to include in the gospel, but sometimes we do that too. And it's not really palatable. But do we believe in the sovereignty of God? Of course we do. When he regenerates someone, he makes things like this lovely. "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Rejoice. Present tense. Be exceedingly glad. The ESV just has glad. It's a lot stronger word. You can look it up in the New Testament, but it's often an ecstatic, gleeful, shrilling song, a vocal, audible rejoicing. Rejoice and keep rejoicing. Be glad and keep being glad. Why? And this is Charles Quarles. He helped me to think through this. Because your reward is great. So this is why we live by faith. You can't see it with the natural eyes. It looks like foolishness. But even like Stephen in Acts chapter 7, by faith he understood as he saw Christ standing at the right hand that his reward was great. And Jesus reminds them, "You're no fool." Especially to the 12, "You'll get thrones. It's worth it. This temporary affliction," says Paul to the Corinthians, "this light, momentary affliction is working in us a great and eternal glory that is beyond comparison." He says in Romans 8:17 that if we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, we must suffer. But he says the scales just don't work together. Don't compare your suffering with the glory that is going to be yours. Remember this. Remember this, if your friends laugh at you, we sang it, the Father applauds you. Don't scratch my ears. This is not an ear-scratching sermon. In my book on Puritan prayers, Valley of Vision, it's one of the quotes that sticks to me. "If God be smiling at me, let the world frown upon me." That's glorious. Believer, you lose your job, maybe we'll understand what it was like for the church to support one another, like in Acts 2 and 4. You're laughed at, children. That's all right. That laughing will be experienced much more fully in heaven. Do you understand? Let me quote him and then I'll finish. We have a table to partake of. And he says here, "The severity of the penalty suffered for faithfulness to Jesus will be offset by the enormity of the reward enjoyed now and fully in heaven. In part now, blessedness. Then, fullness of joy." Jesus did not specify the nature of this reward. He just says it's great. But I'll leave that with him. I trust that his definition of the word great far exceeds anything I can imagine. This is the divine reversals that you see all throughout the Bible. I thought of Greg Beale's book. This is the divine reversal. The poor will reign. The mourners will be comforted. The hungry will be filled. The persecuted and vilified will be vindicated. God is going to put us on display, Paul says. And he's going to say, "The world rejected Christ and rejected my people. Now here's my divine approval," before he sends them to hell. It's going to happen. "The world will reject you. The Father is going to showboat you as a trophy of grace." Imagine that. Vile sinners that we are, the Father will say, "These that you rejected, I received. and I stamp them and they're mine, and we will come back with Christ. Think about that day. That will get us through. Great is your reward in heaven. You thought the prophets were to be those esteemed? You will be in the very succession of those prophets that you so adore. Your reward is great in heaven. Just like Jeremiah's. Just like Isaiah's. Maybe he was sawn in two, maybe he wasn't. But just like all the prophets, from Abel all the way to Zechariah, whose blood was shed in Jerusalem, you will follow that succession, he says to his apostles here. And great is your reward in heaven. Well, what a sobering reminder. But Jesus says this is blessed. Human flourishing. And if you have experienced it in part, you know it to be true. You've shared the gospel. Someone's rejected you. And maybe not leaping like the apostles in Acts chapter 5 after receiving that scourging. You can still say, I rejoice that I was counted worthy. Not of the whipping, but the worthy whipping for Jesus' sake. That's supernatural. It's supernatural. We overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And the two go together in the book of Revelation. So I'm encouraging you, I'm exhorting you, get your nose in the word of God. Dads, train up your children. Come September, we're getting back into, God willing, catechizing in our church. I know it's not easy. Your kids are going to need to know truth. They're going to need to know truth like that. They're going to need to know lawlessness from lawfulness, truth from error, darkness from light. Let's live as light. We will expose the evil works of darkness. Come what may. The darkness loves evil, but that's okay. Christ in John 3 will save his elect, even if we suffer for being light in the Lord. Let's pray, and then I'll have Charles come up and we will partake of the table together. Father, these words are not easy to preach. In one sense, they are. I'm in a comfortable church. I'm in a pulpit. Oh, but oh Lord, help us to realize that in our very generation, this could become an actuality. And it's most certainly going to happen for our children. Father, I pray for myself and for the parents, especially the fathers, who are fooling around in frivolous folly. Lord, that we would awake, as Paul says. We would take your word seriously. And we'd look at our kids and we'd pray for them. And we'd turn off the internet and we'd disciple them. And we'd weep over them and plead with you to save them. And that, Lord, they would be enlisted into your army. And that by our example, starting even today through our repentance, we'd stop wasting our time in civilian pursuits and remember the one who enlisted us is a great army general, and that we are to follow in his steps no matter the cost. And yet, step by step, joy is offered us, happiness, fullness, flourishing. Spirit, give us faith. This makes no sense to the natural mind. And so we pray, would you help us, even if we forget everything that was said, to remember, blessed are those who have been and are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We love you, Father, and ask now for your blessing as we partake of the table. Help us to remember the one offering it and the one that we are commemorating it, purchased it for us, actually, through his suffering, death, and resurrection as well. We love you, Father. We pray, make us more like Christ. Make us holy, even if it requires suffering. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.